You're listening to the Epic Youth Ministry Podcast. For more awesomeness, visit epicym.org.
So March 2006, that was a month, that was a year, for great joy in my life and also great embarrassment. For March 2006 was the month that I got my driving license. I mean, you guys can drive legally, not illegally. I want to see that. But you guys have your license. Awesome, awesome. So the very day I got my license back in March 2006, I took my first drive, and literally 3 hours into being able to drive legally, I got in a car accident. Would you like to hear the story of my very first day driving? So, again, March 2006 was the month, and it was the year, and I was so excited. So I decided to get in my mom's brand new SUV and take my very first joyride legally as a newly licensed driver. So I grabbed my 2006 mixtape, which was a mixtape of My Chemical Romance and Coheed and Cambria, particularly Welcome Home by Coheed and Cambria. And I cranked it as loud as I could in my mother's SUV, and I drove, and I went to meet my youth pastor, Mark, at Cafe Taza, which was a coffee shop that I worked at for 2 years. That is when the coffee addiction began. That's how they get you. They get you in work, and they get you drinking, and then you just want coffee for the rest of your life. So I went to hang out with him, spend some time with my youth pastor. And as he was leaving, he was going to actually do some more studying at the coffee shop. He said, like, I'm pretty hungry. And I said, Pastor Mark, how about I go and get us some glorious, glorious godly Chick-fil-A for the two of us? And I can come back, because I can drive now, Pastor Mark. And I'll be back in just a little bit. So he gave me money, because, you know, the good Lord, you always get the deluxe chicken sandwich with extra Polynesian sauce and sweet tea to the glory of God. And so I said, I'll be right back. I'm going to go get two of them. And literally, Chick-fil-A was like 5 minutes from Cafe Taza, and I was so excited. So I got back in my car, and I cranked that Coheed and Cambria yet again, and I drove to the Chick-fil-A. Now, part of the driving test is not going through drive-thrus. They should make this. In our culture of fast food drive-thruingness, they should make this part of the driving test. But it was not, alas. And so I drove through my mother's SUV, and I was so excited. And I ordered those two, number one, the double A Chick-fil-A, and I said it all, and I was so excited. I was going to be the student that brought Chick-fil-A to their youth pastor. Let the Lord speak mightily to you now. And so I drove up, and the lady said, that'll be, you know, whatever two number ones are. And I realized we had a little bit of a latitude and longitude problem, that the SUV containing me and the cash was about 20 feet from the driving through lady who was carrying her hand that needed money. And so I said, oh, I'm sorry. I did not say, this is my first time driving. I've literally had it for 3 hours, and I've never been through a drive-thru. So I put that car in reverse, and I turned the wheel in the reverse motion, and I put it in drive, and I turned it to the drive motion, and I crunched the front of my mother's car deep into that drive-thru at that Chick-fil-A in Chula Vista back in March of 2006. Now, I played it cool. I was like, did I hit something? And I gave her the money, and I moved back, and I literally saw debris of the Chick-fil-A hit the hood of my mother's car, and I drove up ever so smooth, and I grabbed those two Chick-fil-A sandwiches, and I pulled immediately into the parking lot of Chick-fil-A, and let I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, I had tears. And these were not manly tears, if there ever was such a thing. There are. But these were not manly tears. These were deep, ugly tears. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, like tears for fears tears, sure. Like, if I had mascara on, it'd be all over my dress. I'm just teasing. It's a joke, students. And I was straight up bawling, like, face on the driving... There it is. I didn't pass that part of my test either. On the driving circle, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I got out of the car, and I was so afraid to look, like, please, Jesus, I prayed for a miracle that there'd be no damage to the car. And I looked up in the front, and literally, it was just like Like, it was so bad. It was so bad. Like, you could still see that chicken logo. It was so ugly. My mom's brand new car was smashed. It was so bad. So I literally, like, and I had the door open, and I'm sitting there panicking, and I'm crying, and I don't know what to do. And you can't even make this stuff up. My tears were interrupted by two huge Siberian huskies that started barking at the top of their doggy lungs. I don't know. It's just the actual story that happened. Out of nowhere, two giant dogs came. Maybe they were like from Canada, you know, and they're like, we must help the boy. I don't know, but they came out of nowhere, and I'm like, what? And their owner was like, sorry. He was jogging at San Diego. And so I didn't know what to do, and I got back in the car, and in my fury and my embarrassment, I had no idea where I was, so I called my mom, and you know those calls you give to your parents. It's like, mom. She's like, what happened, honey? Like, I went, I was trying to be nice, and Pastor Moore, and Chick-fil-A's tasty, and I hit your car. And my mom was so good. Now, my dad would have been like, how much damage you think? I don't know how, my dad doesn't talk like that, but he would be quite angry. My mom was super cool, and I kid you not, I drove around, and I could not find my way home. And my mom was like, okay, I want you to turn left on Otay Lakes Road. Okay, mommy. And I want you to turn left on Antioch. Okay, mommy. Do you see me waving in the driveway? Yes, mommy, I see you in the driveway. And she led me home. Now, needless to say, my youth pastor never got his Chick-fil-A. And needless to say, I am a horrible driver. I have been known to blissfully drive the wrong way on a one-way street until my wife, at the top of her lungs, screams, you're going the wrong way, and I say, stop being a backseat driver. I can do what I want. And I quickly course correct. If you've been in a car with me longer than 5 minutes, you know I am directionally challenged. Poor Jacob Lockhart, like, I've taken him home probably 20 times, and he lives by the high school, the Atascadero High School, and I get lost every time. It's literally one turn, and I always go, where's your house again? It's here, Garrett. Where? It's here. And then before you know it, like, we're staring at Templeton. I don't know. I'm horrible. I'm absolutely horrible. And I don't know, just the part of your brain that God gives to people that shows you a sense of direction, I just don't have it. I don't know why. Have you got anybody good at driving? Anybody good at directions? I don't have it. So I need my wife so desperately. So tonight in Matthew chapter 7, I was going to actually go into another section of scripture. 2 weeks ago, we started Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here. It begins at chapter 5, and we went through chapter 5 and some of 6. And tonight we're in 7 because as Jesus concludes his sermon in Matthew, it is a shocking, it is a sobering end to a sermon. And I really felt like we could not continue on. God wanted us to be in Matthew chapter 7 tonight. God is going to ask you to look up and see what road you are on tonight. God is going to ask you, what path are you driving on? He wants you to see that in life, he's going to speak about two different paths. He's going to talk about two different kinds of trees, and then in the end, he wants to talk to you about two different kinds of houses. And I want you to stay focused tonight because Jesus' word, this series, Pulse, because the name Pulse is double meaning. It's a pulse of light. It's a pulse like a heartbeat. And so Jesus, in Matthew 5, we see that he is the light of the world, that Jesus, our great God and Savior, is the heartbeat of all humanity. And tonight, he wants you to have an honest look at your life and figuring out what direction you are facing. Are you on the path that leads to life, or are you on the path that leads to destruction? Because I tell you what, you can have all the good intentions, you can have all the right equipment, but if you're trying to go to San Luis and you jump on 101 North, no amount of good intentions and good driving will get you there. You are on the wrong path. So shall we begin tonight? This is, again, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Jesus wants to talk to us about two paths. He says this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. and those who enter by it are many. And the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Can we read it again? I really want you to understand this. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus commands us tonight. He says there's a gate that's wide and it's easy, and that road, that path, that door opens to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. In verse 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So can we unpack these two different paths, these two different gates? They're apparently the first path. And it's like a multi-lane freeway. It's a very wide path. It's a very welcoming path. It's a very popular path. It's a very easy path. There is no resistance on this road. There are no obstacles on this road. There are not crazy turns on this road. It is wide, it is easy, and it has droves upon droves of people walking it. And this path, the path of least resistance, this path of popularity, the path that this verse says many are on, is the path that leads to death and destruction. And there is this other path. And he says that the people who find it are few. And it is a narrow path. It is a path with many obstacles. It is a path with many turns. But this path, this road, this door opens to life. Tonight I want to talk to you because every one of you tonight is on one of these two roads. On one of these two paths, and in the end of your life, you will open the door and see where that road led you. And I want to be careful because I know obviously that many of you here that are Christians, and many of you here are kind of new Christians. And I definitely don't want to preach in a way that might have you doubt your salvation and doubt the grace and sovereignty and power of the cross. But this verse says that there are many that are on that wide gate. So there are more of you tonight who are on that path to destruction here than are on the path to life. And if you are a Christian, I want you to, as Philippians tells us, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who wills in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I believe a reverent, humble fear and trust in our God is good for the believer. But I want you all to have a heart check tonight, and I do not want you to assume that you are on the path of life. I want you to really, really dive in and ask God, help me. Where am I walking? What path am I on? Because this verse tells me right here that there are more students on that path of destruction. And tonight, I want to plead with you to have an honest look. And if you realize I am on that path of destruction, then rejoice, for God has shown it to you. Repent of your sins tonight. Come to faith in Jesus. Begin your walk on the path of life. He's going to hit this point home throughout the rest of these scriptures. So let's continue at verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, these are the words of Jesus. It's funny because people like to use just like one sentence of Jesus and see, look, he's this sweet, like Spock-like man who just said nice things to people and never offended anyone. He just called a group of people ravenous wolves, and he just commanded all of us to judge one another by our fruits. That is very narrow-minded, Jesus. That's very harsh, Jesus. And so my plea for you students tonight, in your life, what fruit are you producing? What fruit is it? And let me be so clear, I want to always say this as your youth pastor. This is not a sermon of follow me as I follow Christ. This is not a, yeah, I'm awesome, you're not. This is a Jesus help me more than anyone else. Me more than anyone. I need the desperate, desperate help of the Holy Spirit to ignite this dead, dry bones, this useless piece of just stubbornness and pride. I reading these verses, I don't go, yeah, this is fun to preach. This is horrifying. And I too want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. What fruit are you producing? Your friends, what fruit are they? The output of their life, what is it? Can you just take like 10 seconds and think about that for your life? What are you admitting? What are you giving out? What are you producing? Is it just more and more anger and anger and anger? Are you just a man or a woman who is absolutely controlled by lust? Is it someone, like, you're not even fun to be around because you have so much bitterness, you are unable to give anyone love? The output of your heart, the output of your mind and your life, what is it? And Jesus said right here, you will know them by their fruits. The people you spend time with, what are they serving you? You will know them by their fruits. He continues and says, so every healthy tree, it bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. I need you to know, in all authenticity and in all desperation, I need you to know that you cannot fake the God of the universe. You can't fake him out. I think many of us really believe that we can. I know in my own heart, I worry about my own heart because I wonder if I would be as passionate or read my Bible as often if I wasn't vocationally a youth pastor. I don't know, and I ask God to show me that. I know there are so many sermons that I have preached passionately and up here with all the good intentions of, yes, this is good and this is right. This is the next step for Epic Youth, and this is the next step from my heart. Only to get off the stage, completely forgot what God had just clearly commanded me to do. Clearly commanded me to do for my home, for this youth group. I don't know what that is. I worry about that performance part of me because, you know, a microphone does things to people. So I'm asking God to really show me what fruit is it. And I pray tonight as we close with prayer in just a little bit, you might ask God, can you speak to me? Because I promise you he's been speaking for quite some time and you're not listening, or there's some sort of sin barrier in between you and him and you're just not hearing clearly what his next step is for you. And so God knows. God knows what you're struggling with. I think so many of us, like, really, truly, and though we would never, like, say it out loud, I think in our hearts we think, like, we can really, like, hide from him. Like we keep on sinning, keep on doing these things, keep on being the Wednesday night person that we are, and then Thursday at school or Thursday outside now just hanging out with our friends, we're a totally different person. And we feel like somehow, like, God is honored here on Wednesday night, and then he just doesn't know about the rest of the weeks, rest of the days, you know? Like, he can only see you when you're in this room, and he's like, oh, look at them, they're going to town during worship, good for them, only to really know that your heart is far from him. He knows you by your fruits. He knows what kind of tree you are and what you are sprouting, what your life is becoming. And he says this, and it's so clear, and it's so sobering, and it's so shocking, and it's so true. I'll read it again. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor could a diseased tree bear good fruit. Some of us are a diseased tree with duct-taped fresh fruits on us, trying our best to show everyone that we're so awesome and we're diseased and we're broken and we need help. That's the religiosity in us all that would rather be like, do you see? Like, some of us are comfortable, and this is my upbringing, and this is my sin, because I grew up in church, and I really loved playing the church game. I really loved being able to memorize verses and being able to, like, lead worship and tell everyone, like, yeah, like, and everyone was like, this guy's awesome, and my heart was far from God. That's an exhausting game to play. To just come here and pretend, to just come here and fake it, like, it kills you. It kills me. It killed me for so many years. But some of us, like, we enjoy that, and don't you realize, wouldn't it be so much easier and so much better just to actually have a relationship with God? And actually have all that sense of churchness, not be just that religious badge that you wear, but it would be the Spirit of God moving in your life. But some of us, we play this game. And maybe it's just because you want that sense of belonging. I've been there. I was the high school, like, youth pastor dude, and everybody was like, oh, he's the worship leader, and my heart was far from God. But I wanted that sense of belonging. Or maybe it really is stubborn pride. So you're using the words of God and the teaching of Scripture to somehow pervert and distort it to make yourself look better. And you realize that's just the worst pride, and that is such a disease. Jesus is pleading with you to understand tonight. You are a disease tree. You are not well. And so he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we know this practically is true with trees that are diseased and are rotten. They are useless, and so they chop them up and they throw them in the fire. But let me be so clear that Jesus' words tonight is that every tree that is diseased, that is broken because of sin, that is not good bearing fruit, not a believing person. He has given you so much grace that you are still here breathing. It is so much grace that you are here tonight to hear Matthew chapter 7. Can I tell you that? And can I be ever so clear that the wrath of God is on every person, white hot wrath of God for every person who is not repentant of their sins and trusted in Jesus. And it is merely by the grace of God that every day you get to still live. That is grace. That is opportunity. So you should rejoice tonight that your eyes have been opened. You have seen this, and that you might repent of your sin and come to trust in him tonight. There is time for repentance now. There is time to change paths now tonight. But there will come a day, students, where there will be no more time for repentance. And it will just be you before the face of our holy God. And he will tell you this. Let's continue these verses. Jesus says this in verse 21. He really is hitting this home. And this, to our religiousness, really shocks me. I mean, this terrifies me. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That absolutely terrifies me. Like, down to the core, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In my junior year in high school, I got really sick. I had this weird thing. It was called pityriasis rosea. It was this weird skin rash. Then I went to the doctor, came back with a mono, which was weird. You know, I just went to the doctor. I didn't kiss anyone at the doctor. Don't you worry about that. That's an urban legend anyway. I got super sick. So I had to take a month off of school, and I was just literally in bed. I was so crazy sick. And so some friends of mine went to go see John Foreman, who is the lead singer of Switchfoot. Now, at the time, I was the biggest Switchfoot. I loved Switchfoot, along with Welcome Home by Coheed and Cambria. I love them. I can't really listen to their music now. It's a little too cheesy for me. But I was so obsessed with Switchfoot. and the lead singer, John Foreman. I got all of his solo records, all of his EPs. I just loved, I could tell you everything about John Foreman, that he was a high school graduate, and yet he dropped out of college, and he started a band with his brother, Tim Foreman. That their first band was called The Joker, the Jokers, and they played music. And that he's married, he has a little daughter that recently, his daughter had some heart complications, had to have some surgery, that had canceled their tour in New Zealand. Really sad stuff. So what my friends did for me and my obsession with John Foreman is they went to a concert with him, and they waited for like 2.5 hours, and they said, would you call our friend Garrett, he's really sick, and just say hey. And he agreed. And so I got to talk to John Foreman on the phone for like 5 minutes, which was like the most, like I was the most, like you've seen One Direction fans, like I in my bed with Petty Rice and Rosie, I was like 10 times worse than them. I couldn't do much. I didn't believe him too. I literally was like, it's not John Foreman. Shut up, John Foreman. It's not John Foreman. I'm like, what? And I freaked out. Like it was like the happiest day of my life. And so what began in me was that to every single person that knew of Switchfoot, it was mostly church kids, but I went and I said, I got to talk to John Foreman. And I told everyone, like, hey, did you hear my John Foreman story? John Foreman story, what was that? I got to talk to him on the phone. Like, we chatted. We like, yeah, man. I said, I talked about his new EP. And he was like, oh, thanks, man. I really appreciate it. I got to talk with him, and I was so excited. And there began in me this false sense of knowing John Foreman. Like, I really thought, in the back of my mind, like, I know him now. Like, we're buds. Like, if I came and saw him and be like, hey, I'm the in-bed sick guy on the phone, he'd be like, Garrett, come in. Like I had this sense that I knew him. Now, I knew about him. I could tell you facts about him, and I could tell you every single one of his songs and tell you the lyrics of all of his songs, but I did not and do not know John Foreman. And I think many of us, we know Jesus like I know John Foreman. We can spat out facts about him. We can spat out things that he has said. We're wearing the t-shirt, we're wearing the jersey, we're listening to the music, we're coming to the concerts. But we don't know him. We don't truly know him. Can I break down what Jesus just said right here? Read through it again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, calling someone by their name twice in that culture was a sign of intimacy. So this is someone who is claiming intimacy with Jesus. Like you, me and you, we're BFFs. We're real close, Jesus. It says, did we not prophesy in your name? This person talking to Jesus apparently can preach. They know their Bible well. They've been telling everyone about the goodness of Jesus. They can profess faith in Jesus, but they do not possess faith in Jesus. They said, do we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not do mighty works in your name? This is what I believe what the Bible says elsewhere. They have tasted in the heavenly gift. They've seen the work of God, but they do not know God personally. They've been to Epic Youth. They watched somebody get healed. They got prayed for. They prayed for someone. I mean, really prayed for someone. And it freaks me out because I know this is a story, a parable that Jesus is saying. He's about to tell another one. But this person genuinely is questioning the infinite God of the universe. What are you talking about, Jesus? I thought we were close. Because their eyes are still not opened. They still don't see, like, what do you mean? I went to church every Wednesday and every Sunday. What are you talking about? I read my Bible more than anyone that I ever knew. What are you talking about? I went up and I boldly proclaimed, and Jesus says, yeah, but I never knew you. And obviously, our all-knowing God of the universe knows every single one of us. There is a difference between just the knowledge and that intimacy that comes with saving faith in Christ. So can I plead with you, students? If when you hear the Bible or read the Bible, like when you see a commandment from the Lord, do you go, oh, that's right. Like, that is how life is supposed to be lived. You're God, I'm sorry. Like, help me with that. I know that's true. I know that's God when you see scripture. Does your heart resonate that way, or do you just go, yeah, whatever? You know, that's just one perspective, but I have my other way of thinking. When God speaks to you, do you truly have a desire? Not saying that you are perfect. Can I be so clear here that we are about progress, not perfection? We will never be perfect this side of eternity. Only Jesus is. But in your deepest heart, do you have that desire to repent of sin, to stop? Like, God, help me with this sin. Please, please help me. Or do you just not care? Does your heart want more of the things of God, or does it, I just come to see my friends? Can I be so clear with you? If you see the scripture and it does not resonate with you, and you do not have a desire, if you are not repenting of sin, not growing, look at me, you are not a Christian. I'm going to be so clear. You are not following Jesus. You are on the path of destruction. So I pray tonight that you would rejoice because God is pleading with you. He's giving you eyes to see it, opening your heart to saying, listen, that road that you're on is not working. Would you repent of your sins? Would you come to me and say, God, I'm sorry, give me that. Give me that desire. And let him grab you by the hands and begin to walk you down that path to life. He ends, I love it, I can just see him, like he has all these people gathered around, and it's a mixture of people that know their Bible so well, but they totally miss Jesus, those hyper-religious folks, and his disciples here that are beginning on their path following Jesus, and people that don't know of him and don't know of the Old Testament, they're all together, and he ends with this parable. And a parable is just a simple earthly story with a deep heavenly meaning. And he says, I can see them, like, they're confused and they have questions. And so, I don't know, I almost picture him just, like, pausing for a moment. So they all kind of lean in, and he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Verse 28 says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. I'm sure there are many there that their hearts resonated and beat with intensity and said, I want to build my house on you, Jesus. I'm sure there were many there that said, thank you, God, that my house is built on your foundation. I'm sure there were many there that were infuriated. How narrow-minded of you, Jesus, to say, you build your house on me or else everything will fall apart. And they were angry, and it was things like this very thing that killed him. So what are you building your life on? What is your foundation? Is it a foundation of false religious facade and fakeness that will not stand? And you're holding on to that with all of your might because it's all that you know. Repent of your sins tonight. Repent of your pride and your religiosity. Put your faith in Jesus and have that bedrock of Jesus. If I was a children's pastor, this is where I would have a Minecraft reference, but your students and I would never do that. If you have never heard, like, so blatantly, you are on two paths. I tell you, our world, and I understand the heart behind it because they just want to be nice. They just want to be good to everyone in their definition of good. But the most loving thing to do, the most good thing to do, is not tell you to be, oh, just be multi-perspectival. Everything just leads to all the same place. Can I promise you? The most loving and good thing to do is do what Jesus just tells you. Listen, there are two paths. It's Jesus and it's death. Choose. So would you let God begin to retrofit your house? Pull it apart and say, let's start with me. And floods will come. I love how the righteous man and the foolish man, they both dealt with a horrible storm. It's never promised that we will have a storm-free, easy-free life. No, we read in the beginning, the path is difficult and hard that leads to life. Both of them had trouble. Both of them had temptations. Both of them had spiritual attacks. Both of them had horrible pains. But that righteous man, whose life was anchored firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in his resurrection power, he stood. So what I want to do tonight, leaders, just a reminder, there's no small group questions, because what I want you guys to do is just spend the rest of your time praying. There will be no formal dismissal. I would pray that you would not immediately get up when I say amen. If you do, I might just chase you down, but if you do, please do it quietly. I'm hoping we can really have some heart time tonight. And I want the leaders to be available. Leaders, you know, can you just come right now? Just, you know what to do. So there's no team gathering afterwards tonight. What I want us to do is spend some deep time in prayer. If you have questions, like, help me here. I don't know what path I'm on. That's why our leaders are here. If you need prayer of like, I am on the path to death, would you pray for me? That is why our leaders are here. If you're here and you know, I am on the path of life, but I want that reverent humility that says, God, keep me on that path. I know it's only you that has placed me on this path. It's not my goodness. It's not my awesomeness that I'm here, but it's your saving power that led me to this path. So keep me on it, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, Jesus, but deliver us from evil. And pray with our leaders tonight. May you not hear the words of Jesus here and just flippantly reject them and say, when are we going to Sylvester's again? But that you might just pause, that you might wait, let God speak to you. Again, tonight, if right now you realize I'm on the path to death, like that should be a fearful rejoicing. Because you realize you're not healthy. Like God has just shown you, you need me. So don't resist that. Don't go, yeah whatever. But realize that God is speaking to you right now in this moment. So repent of your sin. God, I am sorry. I want my faith in you. I want trust in you. Lead me towards that path. You might have a million questions. We all do. Jesus. His perfect life. His death that absorbed the wrath of God and gave us his righteousness. And his resurrection, his ascension that gave us an empowering. That's all that matters, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Big E on the eye chart is Jesus. If you can't see him, you can't see anything. I say that way too often. So would you bow your heads, would you close your eyes? Let me pray for you. Let me read this again as you have your eyes closed. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Students, strive to enter through the narrow gate. God, show us where we are, what path we are on. Let us not take this lightly, but with great, reverent, humble fear and trembling that says, God, help me. For the religious that think they have it all covered, That might be a youth group religiousness, but there's also this secular, if you will, religiousness that just says, I don't need God. I'm cool by myself. That's a religion in and of itself, because it's us saying we don't need you. And that is a great pride, and that is it's not a foundation that will last a second. For those of us that you are speaking to now, I pray for stern, clear, loving commands that would cut right to our hearts, that would bring us joy and hope and faith in you. That no student would just jump up and leave, but they would speak to their Heavenly Father. They would come to the Epic leaders here, ask questions, and get prayed for. God, I pray that your saving power would make it so that when we all leave tonight, we are all on the path to life. Holy Spirit, come and save. Open up our eyes to the reality of who you are. Let our testimony be that tonight was the night that we began that path to life. In your precious name, amen.